Lord God, I ask that you would now speak to us through your word. Your word is strong and it's perfect. And it has the capacity to reach inside the innermost part of our beings, Lord. And Father, my prayer this morning is that you would use your word to strengthen us, to challenge us, that you would use it to change us, Lord, transform us from the inside out. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we have been moving through this letter from the Apostle Paul to his church in Corinth, we have called this series Healthy Church. And it's called that because this church was not healthy, and Paul was in the process of trying to help them to become healthy in who they are. And so as he was working through that, he has talked, and we have seen many times throughout this series, that this was a church that lived in a community, in a culture, where intellectual freedom was exalted. It was something that they thought was really important. It was a Greek culture, and so philosophies and philosophers were people that were around all the time, and they debated one another, and they were kind of rated by who was the best debater or who had the best knowledge. And so that culture, that idea that ideas are most important, and out of those ideas, it really doesn't matter. What matters is if you have the best knowledge, best capacity to present those things, and that is the idea that came across most clearly. But it also had the idea that we have freedom. There's a lot of freedom in Greek philosophy to do what you want to do. And out of that freedom in this culture came a sexual laxness, a sexual permissiveness. And it also came out of the worship of the idols, because every idol had a temple, and that temple had usually prostitutes in it, both male and female. And that was an act of worship to have sexual immoral relationship with those priestesses and priests. And so that was just part of the culture. It was what was there. And then we saw that sexual laxness also produced in the culture a personal selfishness, a sense that I'm entitled, that I deserve what I have. And if anybody questions my own capacity to have what I have, then they're the ones who are wrong and I'm the one that's right. And so it produced that in this culture. That was what the culture was like. And if you think about it, it's not so far off from our culture, if you think about that. In addition, we saw that this culture had infected the church. Like a virus had infected us, this culture had infected the church. And so all of these things that we saw were found in this particular church. And as we've gone through it, we've seen that. We've seen the divisions in the church, where they divided over the pastors and over the apostles, who was the best, and then they split up, and they were factions in the church based upon those things. In addition, they had a sense of sexual permissiveness, that it didn't matter, that there was someone in their congregation who was having a sexual relationship with his stepmom, okay? And they didn't think anything of it. No big deal. Doesn't matter. You know, if that's good for him, that's good for them, fine, but it's not good for me. And so there's this idea that it didn't matter. We're free to do whatever we want to do. We've seen a lot of other things related to that. And out of that came this idea of personal selfishness. And last week we saw this idea that when you have a strong brother who has strong convictions, and then you have a weak brother who has weak convictions, the strong brother, because of his freedom in Christ, thought that he could do whatever he wanted. It didn't matter what the other person was doing. And so he was hurting the weaker brother, the one who had a conscience that said, man, maybe I shouldn't eat that meat that was offered by an idol. Maybe that's really going to an idol, and then I'm worshiping God Almighty, and I'm also worshiping this idol at the same time. And so I feel like that's wrong. And yet the strong one would say, you know what, that idol really is nothing. It doesn't amount to anything, and therefore the meat is not actually offered to a god. And so you ought to be able to eat it, but it would burn the conscience of the person who was the weaker of the two. And so the personal selfishness of the stronger Christian was hurting the weaker Christian who was struggling with those types of things. So this church, as it was infected with these things, we understand that this was not a good thing. And so Paul's writing to this church, and he is talking to them about it. And so as we move into this next chapter, this is chapter 10, we see Paul bring something that is pretty important. He brings a warning to this church, to these people. Now, remember, number one, that the church is not the building, and it's not the place we go on Sunday morning, although that's sometimes what we call it. We're going to go to church, but really the church is the people. And so if one person in a church is infected, the entire church is going to be infected ultimately someday. I mean, if someone comes in here with a cold today and we start shaking hands around and that person coughs in his hand, then shakes somebody's hand, they're going to pass that on to the next person. It's going to spread throughout this congregation. That's the same way it happens with the infection of the world in our lives. And so Paul here is going to tell them in this next chapter, he's going to conclude this idea about meat offered to idols, but he's going to do it with a warning. And the warning is that we are to learn from Israel's mistakes. Let me back up here. Learn from Israel's mistakes. And it's going crazy. There. We need to learn from what Israel did. And so he starts off in his first verse of chapter 10, he says, I don't want you to forget, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. So he's talking about the Jewish people who came out of Egypt. That's who he's talking about. And he says, all of them were guided by a cloud and that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. So let's just walk through this as we go through it. First of all, he says, you all came through the same direction. Our ancestors came through the same direction. We all were in the wilderness coming out of Egypt, and we are all guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them. So this cloud was the pillar of fire by day and a pillar of cloud by night. And this was God himself. This was God in this cloud moving and showing them the direction they're supposed to go. It was the thing that he was saying to them, I'm with you. And so they were guided by God himself in the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. And it says they walked through the sea on dry ground. This is the parting of the Red Sea. This is when they crossed through the Red Sea, and Moses held up his stick and the waters parted, if you remember this. And they stood up on either sides of this ocean, this sea, and it says they walked on dry ground. Now, if you think about this a minute, that's a huge miracle. Because when you part water, okay, and instantly the ground is what? Wet. But it's dry. And so they saw this. They walked on dry ground through a wall of water. And then if you read the story, it's even more impressive that when the chariots of Egypt came through that same wall of water, that the wall of water collapsed on them and killed all of the chariots of Egypt that were chasing them. And so they had witnessed all of these things. They understood what was going on. It says, in the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized into followers of Moses. What does that mean? It means they were identified with Moses. Okay? They had experienced all these things with Moses. They had done the very same things. And so all of them ate the same spiritual food, and all of them drank the same spiritual water. Okay? So in the wilderness, they were given manna to eat and quail. Both of those things were supernatural. Manna was just something that just appeared every morning. It was kind of like the dew came off of the plants, and all of a sudden there was this flaky powder, food, kind of like oatmeal, so to speak. And they had oatmeal to eat every day, 24 hours a day, oatmeal. How do you feel about that? Oh, you guys are going to love what comes next. Okay, they also had water came out of the rock. Okay, when they needed water, water came with them, and they all drank from the spiritual rock that traveled with them. That is the rock of Christ. I'm not sure exactly what that means, other than that Christ was with them, and he provided for them through this time. and they were baptized into that. They were identified with Christ and with God and with Moses, and they were all kind of united in that process. So let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time in your life where you have said to yourself, you know, if I could just see a miracle of God, if I could just see something that is supernatural right in front of me, I would never, ever, ever not follow God. I would follow Him to the nth degree. Have you ever thought that? That if I could just see something, experience something, that then I would follow God and there would be no questions asked thereafter? I have. I wonder, Lord, just show me something. Then I'll walk with you forever, not sinning ever again. You see, Moses and the Israelites saw all these miraculous things, and I want to tell you something, it's not true. Because that's what he says in the next verse. Yet, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They had witnessed all these things, and yet they were not following God even then. You see, it's not about what you see with your eyes. It's about what you know with your heart that changes us. And so Paul says, you need to be warned. Be warned. And I want to say to us as believers in Christ, right here, we are now warned. Okay? So when you stand before Jesus and you give an excuse, I didn't know, he's going to bring you back to this day, to this moment, to this scripture, and he said, you were warned. You were in that service and you were listening. Now, if you're not listening, wake up, because we are warned. It says here in the next verse, these things happened as a warning to us so that we would not crave the evil things they did. It's a warning. Israel was given to us as a warning. And he says that they would not crave the evil things that they did. So this group of people craved some evil things. This is out of the book of Numbers. In fact, all of the illustrations he gives here are out of the book of Numbers. And this one's out of Numbers 11. And it says, they were out in the wilderness, they were walking around, and it says this, the foreign rabble who were traveling with them, I'm not sure exactly what that is, whether it is people that came out of Egypt with them or people that just kind of clumbed on to them and started walking with them. You know, I assume that was happening. There was free food, by the way. So, you know, anytime you got free food, people come to that point. And so they're out there and they're eating this manna. They're eating the manna morning and noon and night, and they have water. So they got food and water, and the rabble start to complain. And then the people of Israel also began to complain, saying, oh, for some meat. And then the interesting statement is this: we remember the fish we used to eat for free in Egypt, and we had all the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic we wanted, but now our appetites are gone, and we never see, all we ever see is this manna. So a little bit ago I said oatmeal and oatmeal and oatmeal, and you all laughed. We're so used to having whatever we want. They were too. However, they had forgotten something, hadn't they? What was Egypt about? Slavery. They were enslaved, and they didn't have a choice, and all they could remember was the good things, not the things they needed to remember, and that's the warning. We don't always remember the things that we need to remember, which is this: there's some struggle in these things, not just the pleasures we have. So this is the illustration of craving. They were craving something that they really couldn't have. They shouldn't have, and they've been given everything they needed. They just couldn't handle it. They were grumbling about it. And so Paul goes on and he says, in this particular passage in verse, I think it must be 7, it says, or worship idols as some of them did. So they were warned not to crave evil things, and then, or to worship idols as some of them did. And the scripture says that the people celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. By the way, that pagan revelry is called a sexual orgy. That's really the word that's there. They are so drunk that they're all just going crazy in this big sexual party. That's what pagan revelry is. And it says, and we must not engage in sexual immorality as some of them did, causing 23,000 of them to die in one day. So he's addressing this idea of sexual immorality, but he's also addressing the idea of idolatry. So they had just gone through the Red Sea. They had been wandering a little bit. They had come to the mountain of God. Moses had gone up onto Mount Sinai, and he was up there for 40 days. And in that process, the people start to say, Moses has forgotten us. God has forgotten us. Let's go back to what we know. Let's make an idol. That's what we worshipped in Egypt. And so they gathered all the earrings and the rings of people up together. They melted it down, and they made a golden calf. And they started to worship that golden calf, and that worshiping that golden calf turned into pagan rivalry. And as a result, in this particular one, 3,000 men, 3,000 people were died at the first time. And the second time, in Numbers, the 25th chapter, it says they did the same thing with a group of people that entered into their group. They had sexual relationship with these women, and it says that 23,000 of them were died that time. You would think they begin to learn that when they are out of bounds sexually, they get judged, and a judgment is harsh. It's called death. Not death by stoning, death by plague, by disease. Paul says, be careful what you do, because it has a spiritual consequence. Nor should you put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and they died from snake bites. And don't grumble, as some of them did, and they were destroyed by the angel of death. You know what? Every good Christian knows, well, I don't involve myself in pagan idolatry, and I don't involve myself in sexual immorality, but you know what? I do have a little problem with grumbling sometimes. It looks to me like the same problem or the same judgment came off those who grumbled as those who were involved in the other things. They were destroyed by the angel of death. God has a statement to us. He says, sin matters. In verse 11, he says it again. He repeats it. These things happen to them as an example for us. Now, I don't see anybody doing this. Okay, thankfully. But you could still be thinking it. Well, that's about somebody else. That's for somebody else. My suggestion is if you say this is for somebody else, God's already speaking to you and saying this is for you. They were written down to warn us who live at the end of the age. We live at the end of the age. We do. And it's a warning for us. So what's the warning? This is the next verse. If you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. When you think you're standing and you're not can't get away from it, you're going to fall. So we went to the Bridge of Hope trivia night last night. First time I've ever been to it. Very interesting, you know. We got into the first round of this thing, so it's 10 questions, and I think three of those sessions, I can't remember exactly what was going, how it worked, but I do remember this, that our team, on the first set of 30 questions, we were like third or fourth in the listing. Man, we thought, hey, man, we might win this thing. I remember saying to Denny, he says, you know, we better think about this. Take heed that you think you would stand unless you fall. And we fell. We were about somewhere in the middle of the pack. It got worse as we went along. Isn't that the way it goes? You think you're going to make it, and then all of a sudden you trip up and you fall, and you fall to some temptation that you knew would trip you up, and you knew you couldn't do it, but it happened anyway. And that's why he goes on to say this, no temptation. He said the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. So think with me a minute about these Egyptian, these Israelites who are coming out of this Egyptian culture who are bringing the culture right with them. They did the same thing the Corinthians are doing, by the way. Because if you think about it, they dealt with idolatry. And they dealt with personal selfishness. All we get to eat is manna? Personal selfishness. I'd like something different. They dealt with grumbling. They dealt with this idea of sexual immorality. So personal freedoms, sexual immorality, and this idea of intellectual understanding, you know, they challenged God and what he was doing, his plan and his purpose for them. They didn't just say, yeah, let's keep going. They were continually challenging God, saying, this is not what I want. This is not where I want to go. I want something different, God. The temptations you and your life face are no different from what others experienced. From the Jews coming out of Egypt to the people of Corinth who are infected by the culture that's around them, to our 21st century church who also is infected, who we are infected by the culture that's around us. No temptation that you experience is any different than anybody else. They're all the same. Notice what it says, next verse, the next line. But who? Say it with me. God, say it a little louder for me. But God is faithful. God is faithful. He will not allow the temptations to be more than you can stand. And when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. We're in a transitionary period right now as a church. End of May, I'll be stepping back. Brad has already stepped back. And we're transitioning through that whole worship thing. It's not been easy, okay? It's been difficult. And I think some people are a little bit discouraged. Is God ever going to bring us anybody? Are we ever going to be back to what we were? You know what? We really liked what we had. How come, God, we have to move this direction? Because God's plans and his purpose are always perfect for the people that he has in mind. It's for us. I include myself in that because I'm a part of this body. It's for us. It's his plan and his purpose. And we're tempted to say, God doesn't understand. Interesting. It says here, God does understand. And when we're tempted to question his plan and purpose, he has a way out for us. And I will share with you just... I can't share details by any means, but I want you to know that I've been able to see some things happening behind the scenes that nobody else knows, okay? Nobody else knows. Not any search team knows this information. But I've been at liberty. God has given me a look into something that just has excited me. Excited me. Like, God, you got this, don't you? Yeah, I got this. I want you to be encouraged. I want you to understand, God knows where we're at as a church. And he's saying to him, trust me. Trust me with these things. Don't start complaining about me. He says, look for the way out. God says, I'll show you the way out of it. So he's talking to this church, and this is the warning. This is the hope that he's given to them. And he goes on into the next section, because he's already been dealing with this idea of idolatry, okay? And this is what he says, the next phrase. He says, flee idolatry. And he says it in this way. So my dear friends, you remember how he felt about these people? They were his dear friends, even though he's angry with them, he's upset with them, he's frustrated with them because they won't do what they're supposed to be doing. And yet he comes in, he says, my dear friends, flee the worship of idols. I thought he said it didn't matter. I mean, in chapter 9, that's what he said. He says, idols are nothing. They don't represent a god. But he was not saying, idols are nothing. Go ahead and worship them anytime you want. That's not what he was saying. He said, the idol does not represent a god. Because there are no other gods but God Almighty. So he says, flee the worship of idols. What does it mean to flee? It means to run away from as fast as you can. If you had come upon, on a hike, come upon a black bear, and he was standing up at his 7-foot height, and he was growling at you, which way would you go? Well, I tell you not to run away from him, but that's probably what we would do. Flee idolatry. So why should we run away from idolatry? Why should we run away from idolatry? By the way, what is idolatry? It's anything that takes your ideas, takes your attention away from God and puts something else in your worship above God. So let's just say it can be your possessions. Your possessions can pull you away from God. It can be pleasurable activities that are perfectly good. But if they take you away from your worship of God, they become an idol. It can be sexual immorality. It can be pleasure. It can be purpose in your life. It can be church. Oh, did you hear that? Your pastor's telling you that church can be an idol. It can be, folks. This place can be an idol. We can put all of our attention into this building and not take care of the people that are in the building, and the building becomes the idol. You realize that families can be idols as well. You can worship your family. And some of us do. We worship them above God because we'll go to anything they're doing, but we won't always do what God asks us to do. That means you worship something that is not God. So you see that anything can fall into this idol category. And what does he say to us to do about idols? Run away from them. Get away. Put them back into perspective. Put the priority back in place. Why? Because we are one body with Christ, and that's what he goes on to talk about in these next verses. And I'm just going to read these for you so you can kind of just hear what's being said. It says, "So my dear friends, flee the worship of idols. You are reasonable people. Decide for yourselves if what I'm saying is true." He's saying to them, you got it all figured out, so listen to what I have to say and tell me, am I right or am I wrong? He says, "When you bless the cup of the Lord's table, aren't we sharing in the blood of Christ? And when you break the bread, aren't you sharing the body of Christ? And though we are many, we all eat from one loaf, showing that we are one body. Think about the children of Israel. Weren't they united by eating the sacrifices at the altar? What I'm trying to say is this. Am I saying that food offered to idols has some significance or that idols are really gods? No, not at all. I'm saying that these sacrifices are offered to demons, not to God. And I don't want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink with the cup of the Lord from a cup of demons, too. You cannot eat the Lord's table and the table of demons, too. What? Don't we dare to arouse the Lord's jealousy? Do you think that we are stronger than he is? You hear what he's saying? He's saying that idolatry is something God hates. It's the worship of anything other than himself. And the worship of anything else can hook you into a demonic realm that you don't want to be in. You see, an idol, whether it's real or it's, we can't see it, it's just, it's like the pleasure we choose, is connected to something. You have given yourself to something you don't know what you've given yourself to. And he says, you've given yourself to demons. So he calls this church early in the letter a carnal church. So a carnal church is a church that has one foot in the world. So if this is the division, they have one foot in the world and one foot in their faith in Christ. And they're split, they're divided. And Paul here says, you can't have one foot in the land of the demon and one foot in the land of God. You've got to choose. You're going to go this direction or you're going to go this direction, but you can't do this. You can't do this. He says, don't do this. Flee from these things because we are united with Christ and we are one body with him. So I want you to think about your body right now. I want you to think about the last time you had something happen to your body. So I'm going to take you to a time in my life, okay? I'm in my shop, and I've just sharpened my chisels. and I'm working on a little piece of wood, and I'm thinking to myself, and I know better. You never chisel toward yourself. Never. But I thought, you know, I've got to hold this little piece like this, and I'm going like this, and all of a sudden it slips, and it goes into this finger right here, and it lays that finger back so far that I'm thinking to myself, oh my, I'm in trouble. This is what I did immediately. Now that finger is healed. It came back, but let me tell you something. It's a good thing I'm a guitarist because I need padding on this finger right here, but there's no feeling from there up. It's gone. Do you think my body recognizes that? My body hurts because of that. Something happened to my body, okay? And as a result, there's something going on. You see, we're one body with Christ, and if part of us gets cut, part of it, the rest of us bleed with everything else. We all bleed with it all. We are one with Christ. And if we say, I can live in this world over here, I can worship this car. This car is the best thing that ever happened to me, man. This is all I ever wanted. And I feel so cool driving down the road in this thing, and it's just everything to you. Or let's call it something else. Let's call it family. You know, my family is everything to me, and I'll do anything for them, even if it means I'm going to abandon my relationship with Christ for a short time. Those are tempting in the area of idolatry. It's a temptation. Paul says, don't do it. Say, flee from that. And the reason? Because we are to do it or live our lives for God's glory. We're to live for God's glory. He is our head. Jesus is our head. God is our, He's our Lord and our Savior, our Father. He says, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. So, whatever it is you have, if you offer it to God as an offering, say you can take it or you can leave it. So let's talk about that car. Is it wrong to have a nice car? Not at all. Is it wrong to have a good family that you spend time with them? Absolutely not. In fact, it's the best thing in the world. We just celebrated family right here, didn't we? Just a few minutes ago. Was this wrong? Is this idolatry? No, we offered it to God. So what's the difference between too much and too little? As I have spoken to you before, it's about how you hold it. So if this phone is an idol to me, this is how I hold it. But if it's not, it's like this. So if God wants to take it out of my hand, He can. If He wants to put it back in my hand, He can. See, that's how it is with all the possessions we have. They're not ours. Never were. We're simply stewards. We're simply entrusted with them for a short time, just as our children. We're entrusted for a short time with our kids. Oh my gosh, how short it is. Those of you who are old like me, it's short, isn't it? I know you parents are thinking, man, it's never going to get over. And I will say to you, don't ever think that. It'll be over so fast, and you're going to say to yourself, what am I going to do? You see, it's how we hold it. God, you may have it. If you take it away from me, fine. If it remains with me, fine. I will enjoy it. But I'll always give you thanks for it. It's always yours. So what if happens if somebody wants to borrow it? It's not mine. Here, use it. Please bring it back. If it never comes back, what difference does it make? Because it wasn't yours to begin with. It was God's. And evidently God intended for that person to have it. And they needed it more than you do. Or you have the capacity to go buy another one. I don't know which one it is. I just know it's how we hold on to it. Dean, go back with me, will you? Clip me back one. One more. There we are. So whatever you eat or drink and whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Don't give offense to the Jew, to the Gentile, or to the church of God. Here he's referring to this idea of eating meat offered to idols. He says, if somebody else comes up to you and says to you, you shouldn't be eating that meat, then you say, you know what? I won't eat that meat. For your sake, I won't do that. See, that's not personal selfishness. That's personal unselfishness. For your sake and for your spiritual life, I will not do this. If we lived our lives like that, it would change the world. I too try to please everyone in everything I do. I don't do just what's best for me. I do what is best for others so that many may be saved. It's all about the salvation of people. And remember, salvation is not just the initial belief. Salvation is the growing into who Christ is and saving us from this world that has entrapped us. Paul says, I do whatever I knew to save the people. And I'm saving, he's trying to save these Corinthians as well. And then he says, you should imitate me just as I imitate Christ. We've seen this before. Paul says, imitate me. He's not saying, I got it perfect, I figured it out. He's saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ. As I try to follow Christ, follow me. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we ask these parents to do. That's what we said to them, is be the example to your children so that they can follow you as you follow Christ. Will we fall into temptation? Oh, absolutely, we will. But the point is not that we fall into temptation, that we step back up and we say, God, forgive me, I do not want to walk this path. I want to walk the path with you. So Paul here is calling these people. And he's calling us with this warning about Israel. He says, don't ever forget that the consequences of sin are so great you do not want to walk in them. Instead, flee from those things and understand that God has given you an out. Every time you walk into a temptation, He gives you an out. There's a way out of that temptation if you'll just look for it. But most of us don't look for it. We just say, well, I'm in it, then I'm done. But what he says is, no, when you're tempted with something, it's not sin. It's not sin at that point. It's sin when you engage it. And at that point, he says, I'll give you an out. I'll show you the way out. Father God, we ask that you would show us the way out. That you would give us this warning, and this warning we would heed it. That these things are dangerous. That they're spiritually dangerous because they're attached. There's attachment to demons to these things. And Lord, if that scares us, maybe it should scare us. And we should recognize that you are sovereign over all those demons, and we should be more scared of you than we're scared of those demons, Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. But Father, I pray that you would bring us to our knees in our dependence upon you to follow you with all that we have. In the name of Jesus, we pray.